I was listening to an interview this week, last week while I was off, with Tommy Tiernan, the comedian, and Marty Morrissey, who were on together on one of the morning shows. And Marty said to Tommy, I believe that faith is very important to you, that your spirituality really matters. How would you describe it? Tell us about that. And Tommy Tiernan said, well, it's really about silence, Marty. That's really all I would say. It's about silence. And he elaborated on it a little bit, but not much. He says, not about the Bible or anything like that. And Marty interjected saying that he had had a health scare himself during the year and it really jolted him and he wanted there to be a hereafter and he wanted there to be a God who would embrace him. And so conversations like that are very much in our culture. And the Psalms are a great conversation piece for all of life. And as we approach the early weeks of Psalm of the year 2022, we want to look in at some of the Psalms to help us with that and think about these conversation pieces. And so beginning in Psalm 39, in the first three verses, the principle I think that comes out for us is one of watching your ways and words carefully. Watch your ways and words carefully. Now, Tommy Tiernan was talking about silence, and here is a self-imposed silence where David writes, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. He doesn't tell us why at this point, why what's going on and why the wicked are around him, but he muzzles himself, so to speak. He doesn't want to talk out loud. He imposes this silence, and in part it's because he's aware that these wicked are around him in verse 1, and he doesn't want to say something that he's going to regret. He doesn't want to sin against God by carelessly thinking out loud, and so he adopts this silence. I mean, just think of the trouble that is caused when people say things that they really shouldn't have. Think of what tweets from 10 years ago are doing to people's lives, even now. People are losing their jobs and their reputation. And so resolve in 2022 to watch your ways, in part, by biting your tongues a bit more often. Maybe just hold them back before you say something. Step back from the keyboard. I mean, do you really need to hit send on that email so quickly? Do you really need to send that text or post that opinion on social media? Can it wait? Can it wait a day or a week? Will you still want to send it then? Does it have to be said at all? What impression will others have of you and your faith if you do speak out? So there is a time for silence. A response isn't always wise or needed, even when you're in the right. And it actually can be a way for you to deepen your relationship with God. I mean, that's what we find from that reading we had in Peter. In 1 Peter 1 and in chapter 2, we read about Jesus. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so silence can be purposeful in that way. But it's no better to stay silent constantly either, which was what I felt was strange about what Tommy said. It didn't seem the silence was necessarily taking you somewhere. But the verse 2, but when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. And as I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. So if we just bottle up all our emotions, that's not good either. It'll actually impact our health. And here in verse 2, David's anguish actually increased the longer he remained silent. He was getting more wound up. And so poetically, he says his heart gets hot within him, and this fire burns, and so he has to speak out, and he breaks the silence. And as we'll see, he breaks that silence by speaking directly to God. So watching your words carefully will mean speaking up to God and getting what's pent up, off your chest. So not that you stay silent forever. David's heart is burning up, and so he's got to speak. And the more he chewed it over, the more compelled he became to speak. And so he speaks to God. And that was missing in what Tommy said. It was only a small part of the interview, but it was all about silence. And there's worth in silence, of course. But then what do you do? What do you do with the issues that then become clear to you in that silence and start bubbling up inside of you? If we suppress our emotions and suppress the anguish that's in us, if we bottle it up, if we push it down and try to silence it indefinitely, it's going to surface one way or another. Our physical health will give way. Stress brings illness. You have to let those things out. And so we need to speak to God candidly when our hearts burn, as David describes it, and not bother with any kind of pious pretense that's not addressing the reality of our experience. So in verses 4 to 6, David goes on to ask God for perspective. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Now, this is very much in our media as well. Vicky Phelan, who is dying from cancer, Charlie Bird, who's dying from motor neuron disease, both were on the Late Late Show on Friday night discussing this reality in their life. And Charlie Bird said, I'm not a deeply religious man, but this has awakened something in me. And he plans to climb Croagh-Patrick, a famous pilgrimage here. And he says, this has awakened something in me. Croagh-Patrick and its history has lifted me spiritually. So when you realize the number of your days, it awakens something in you. I'm not sure where that will take those two individuals. But David actually asks God to give him that perspective. Show me, he says, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. He asks, now he knows obviously life is short. We all know life is short, but he wants the reality of the impact of that to inform his experience. He wants it to help him to get a handle on what he's experiencing right now and wants God to give him a sense of proportion to those experiences, sense of perspective. Show me then, let me feel the impact of how fleeting life is so that I can understand these experiences I have right now proportionally and with perspective. Now, I turned 47 over the holiday. At best, half of my life is over if I manage to make it to 94. And what's going to bother me when I'm 94? If I'm around, what will I think of the 47-year-old me and the things that are bothering me now? What will you be thinking about in 2069, should you get there? And if you're not going to be here in 2069, what are you going to be thinking about? Asking God to give that perspective is a good thing. That's what David does. He asks God to give him that perspective because that impacts how you respond to things. It impacts your road rage, your anger outbursts, your envy, your lust, your desires, your setbacks, your wants, your disappointments, all those things. David says, you've made my days a mere handbreadth, the span of my years. This is nothing before you. Each man's breath, each person's life, rather, is but a breath. Selah. Now, those Selah things are little interjections to say, now stop and think about that a moment. A handbreadth is like four fingers long. I've got fairly long fingers, but that's not a long space, is it? Not a lot of distance. Not a lot of time. Especially before an eternal God, a God who has witnessed every life from start to finish. And it's not that it's nothing in that it has no meaning, but just by comparison, it's as nothing before God. It's just so short, it's like a breath. Now, it's not a morbid obsession, but about perspective giving. Knowing life is fleeting actually deepens your experience of meaning and beauty and purposefulness around you. And it awakens things, as Charlie Bird has been describing. It awakens your sense of the things around you. David is asking God for that perspective, to see his life meaning as emanating from God himself, even though he is but a breath. He says, man is a mere phantom, verse 6, as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who'll get it. It's kind of a dark humor, isn't it? Like a phantom just kind of bustling about, busy, buzzy, body, phantom, you know, generating all this money and doesn't even know what he's going to do with it and who'll have it after him. We're all busy bustling about the place, but what's the point ultimately? I mean, some of you are in workplaces that are all about making as much money as possible, as quickly as possible. That's all the whole thing is about. It becomes an end in itself. It's never ending. But really, says the psalmist here, David, we're nothing more than busy shadows. And shadows don't have pockets, do they? Now, everybody will admit that you can't take it with you. Your colleagues and the people you spend time with, they'll all agree on that. But does it impact how you interact now is the question. David is asking God for that perspective. You might be thinking, you know, I'd love the luxury of heaping up wealth and having that problem. There's no chance of me heaping up anything except bills. But if you're in that position and you're scraping along, you can long for money and you can long for what it brings and you can long for the things you think you don't have and you can get jealous and envious and bitter and greedy about your perceived lack. But if we knew we were wrapping up life next week, would it bother you in the same way? So ask God for perspective. And ask God for perspective tomorrow morning when you open your laptop or have that first meeting or go to school, whatever it is you're doing. And then verse 7, which you'll take on its own, hope in God alone. Look where it drives him, verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. And on the 1st of January, everybody is wishing one another a happy new year. What would constitute a happy new year in 2022? What would constitute a happy year? I'm sure we could think of all sorts of things. But what are we waiting for? What are we looking for? David asks himself that question. David asks God rhetorically, but now, Lord, what do I look for? What am I looking for? And then he answers his own rhetorical question and says, my hope is in you. He asks that rhetorical question and he does that to tell himself what he already knows, that God alone is his present existing hope. Where else would he look? He tells himself, look, it's pointless to look elsewhere. There's nothing to wait for that can give me that hope. It reminds me of when lots of people were starting to turn away from Jesus at one point in his ministry. And he confronts Peter and says to Peter, are you going to leave as well? Peter responds to these incredible words. He says, where else would we go? You have the words of life. And so he stays. Let's not ask of 2022 what it cannot deliver. Let's not ask of ourselves what we cannot muster. God alone is our hope, and that's a present, existing hope. In reality, we end up putting hope in all sorts of things. And this is a good rhetorical question to present ourselves with, a point of self-teaching and reflection. And it lends itself to a point of repentance too, because that's where the psalm goes next in verses 7 to 11. Make a habit of straight talking repentance. David says, verse 8, save me from all my transgressions. Don't make me the scorn of fools. I was silent, I wouldn't open my mouth, for you are the one who have done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. I mean, do you tend towards straight-talking repentance or vague occasional generalizations? The characters we meet in the Bible are very open about their sins and mistakes and find relief in being open about that to God and very confrontational. David especially. And when he's silent, he says he suffers. And so he's very direct Save me. Save me from all my transgressions. Don't make me the scorn of fools. He's in trouble, and others are ready to pounce on him for it. And he asks God to save him from his sin and save him from that reality. And the shock element is that God himself is the one who has laid David low. He has stricken him as a rebuke for his sin. Did you notice that? Because David says it explicitly in verse 9. You are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. Now, it's too simplistic to say that all suffering is caused by a particular sin. The Psalms themselves often ask, and the Bible, why is it that the innocent suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? But in this particular case, David does see a clear connection, and he does some straight-talking repentance. He acknowledges it in verse 8, save me from my transgression. He attributes it to God, verse 9, you've done this. And he says, though, in verse 10, I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. He says, all right, look, I acknowledge that. Now, enough is enough. I can't take much more of this. Get this scourge away from me. You see what I mean about that sort of straight talking and the urgency of it and the expression of it? It's like Jesus in Gethsemane, where he's suffering and he is overcome with the emotion. And he says, if it is your will, take this scourge, take this cup from me. But yet not my will, but yours be done. Of course, that's where our hope lies, that Jesus took that scourge away upon himself. And he is the one who's the answer to David's prayer. He takes the blow on our behalf. That's what we read as we go on a little bit in that passage from 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He takes that blow on our behalf. He, Jesus, is the one who is the answer to David's prayer. Now again, it's not a simple formula. Obviously, we can't just draw a line between your experiences and suffering and whatever they may be and sin. It's not a simple formula. And it's not always obvious what's going on. But when we don't know what causes what, we can still all acknowledge the need for an ongoing repentance and the need for ongoing rebuke and discipline, even though they may be hard lessons learned along the way. And we can do that in confidence, knowing that Jesus has taken that blow for us ultimately. And he acknowledges that rebuke and discipline is there, verse 11, you rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. And ask again, what would make 2022 a happy year for you? It could actually very well be the year that God takes something from you, something you value very deeply, as a form of discipline. Maybe not your wealth, but it could be. It could be something you cherish very deeply. It could be your health. Be a job. It could be consumed like a moth eaten up. And then you're going to need these perspective points that the psalmist gives us. These experiences have the potential to push us all away from God completely, to hate and resent him. They can embitter and they can reveal a hardness within us. I mean, who knows what the year will bring? But we need to make a habit of straight-talking repentance, repenting knowing that Jesus experienced the deepest of losses. All of his wealth was stripped that he might be saved, that we might be saved, rather, from our transgression and walk away in fullness, ultimately. So repent of your resentment, your anger, your disappointment in God, your placing hope elsewhere, and repent with realism. It's okay to repent and at the same time say, okay, God, but you know, I can't take a whole lot more of this. I'm going to break. I can't take it anymore. I need you to cut me some slack. And that's how the psalm ends in verses 12 to 13. He asks God to cut him some slack. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Look away from me that I may rejoice again. before I depart and am no more. Hear me, listen up. Don't be deaf to my tears. I mean, I wonder what Tommy Tiernan and Marty would make, and what Vicky Phelan and what Charlie Bird would make of these kinds of words that I hear in the scripture. That it's okay to say to God, cut me some slack in this experience. I mean, do you ever talk to God like that? Say, hear me, listen up. Don't be deaf. That's how David writes. The perspective seems to be sinking in that he prayed for. He says, I dwell as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. He's impacted now by that sense of brevity. And Peter uses that language, the apostle says Christians are like aliens and strangers in this present reality. Permanence comes later. It gives perspective to our pain, but it doesn't numb us to it. And so, as David does, we can ask God to give us a break, cut us some slack, help us. You know, look away that I may rejoice again, he says remarkably, before I depart and am no more. It's such a stark way to put things. Look away from me, God, so that, you know, I can live a bit and have a bit of joy again before I die. It's very stark. And what he means by it is, stop looking at me like that. Stop looking at me with this discipline and cut me some slack. You can pray like that. You can pray and ask God to stop it so you can enjoy life a little bit more, that you get it. You can pray like that about COVID, about your personal struggles. Cut me some slack, Lord, enough is enough. Bring me back a bit of joy before I die. We have the bigger picture. We can think of Jesus praying this type of prayer through his suffering, and we can see and read of the joy he had on the other side of his resurrection. And so this is a psalm that we can pray through ourselves as we journey in this brief and troubled life of ours, till we experience death and resurrection as we have secured it in Christ. And so I want to leave these principles with you from this psalm as you approach 2022. Just want to give you a moment to reflect on the points there, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. There may be one that's especially pertinent to you to pray through in your quietness, and then I'll lead us in prayer.